sanctuary with these people at this time. All things may be made new. Let's incline our hearts, minds, and our personal histories to the will and the ways of God. Easter is the dynamic demonstration of the limitless power of God. A thoroughly Christian concept of the divine. Why? Because we not only believe God is absolutely powerful, we believe God is love. Today is Ascension Sunday. A blatant, visible, extravagant expression of the assurance that with God, nothing is impossible. And so, of course, Christians, because we're also ordinary human beings, have a hard time believing that God is both power and love. That's why Christianity is a gospel of hope. That hope, as theologian Jürgen Moltmann said, warned us, is a command and a calling. Our hope rests on the reality that Jesus came, on the actuality that Jesus died, on the evidence that he arose from the dead, on the certainty that he ascended into heaven to intercede on our behalf, and through faith that he remains in relationship with those who believe, even those whose faith has faltered. I'm encouraged by Matthew's account, whose faith has faltered. I'm encouraged by Matthew's account of the ascension. Scripture tells us, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven." This morning, I want to spend time with you to suggest that the oddest thing. This morning, I want to spend time with you to suggest that the oddest thing about God as both powerful and loving is that God's love is expressed in kindness. What do I suggest by making that claim? First, let's look at some of the ways we can be mistaken about God's power and therefore unsure of his love. In the ancient world, and these points of view are alive and well today, there are two ways of thinking about the divine that are not Christian. The first is to think of God as an impersonal being that must be controlled through ritual, action, even magic and incantation. This view doesn't see God as limitless in power, but as dangerous and sometimes helpful. God is a small but useful object we carry around in our backpacks. From this point of view, people are driven to expend great effort to control God through actions they take to make this deity easier to manage. The second view that isn't in the New Testament is to see God as a personal being we can enter into relationship with, whose will we must seek to influence through prayer, sacrifice, and our own good behavior. In this view, too, people must expend great effort on their own behalf to ensure that a fairly powerful God will be appeased and limited in God's ability and freedom to interfere in their lives and cause them trouble, or, on the other hand, to be persuaded to give them help when they see the need for it. If these views aren't Christian, what is Scripture telling us about the nature of God? God's power and kindness lie in his promises, so we must find out what God has and hasn't promised, and God has not promised that other Christians would always treat us well. What has God promised? God's power and kindness reside in Jesus' commands. We need to know what they are. First, we must see that God's power is not caprice. God is not mercurial, but remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is not moody. God is not a snob. The trouble we have understanding God's power has a lot to do with how we use power ourselves. If we're powerful, it's mostly because we can get what we want, despite the hardship and harm that we cause to other people. If we're powerful, we can use force or manipulation to get and keep advantages that are always vulnerable to being lost. Power for us must be maintained, stockpiled, protected. We post a sign around its benefits that says to others, keep out, keep out, keep out. If people are powerful, they flaunt their wealth, position, strategic advantage, and undermine others. Ultimately, because wielding power feels remarkably insecure. Power makes us anxious. If it's scarce, I have to do everything in my power to keep what I get from you, and you have to do the same. The point of getting power is to rise above other people and stay there. But human power is often a form of bondage that exasperates and exhausts us. At the same time that we stay vigilant to keep as much of it as we can grab. One outcome of these human ways of exercising power is that God's way can show up as weakness. Kindness can appear feeble. But the power concealed in the apparent weakness of God is the power of resurrection. God's power is completely different from human power. It is the power of salvation. God's power is the inner energy of his holiness. It is fire that burns but does not consume you. You remain. You remain who you really are. Praise be to God. It's the fire of his glory that burns but does not destroy. Praise be to God. It's saving power demonstrated in Jesus, who had the power to come down. The power to live, the power to die, the power to arise, the power to ascend. Praise be. the power to intercede for us, and the power to return one day. During his ministry on earth, Jesus revealed his authority over the spiritual world, over the human world, over the material world. But Jesus was not an elitist. His power bends down. His power reaches out. His power listens to children and lifts them onto his lap. His kindness extends to the blind, the lame, the bloated, the withered, the widow, all of whom he had to specifically address because their own personal histories had persuaded them. They were so worthless, they didn't even look up to him for help. He had to bend down, and he did. Praise be to God. Human power aims to conceal our vulnerability, to keep it hidden, even from us. But the truth about the human condition is that being weak is normal. It's human to be vulnerable. To be human is to be incomplete on our own. We need God and other people. At times, that social spiritual fact is a joy. At other times, it's annoying. Sometimes it's depressing. And there are times when it is more than one can bear. It's only if we face our vulnerability, our incompleteness, and see in our brokenness the essential human situation that we can appreciate God's way of being powerful. Kindness has a purpose. As scripture says, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. That is, to turning around and noticing God who has always been there. God is kind because he knows how we are made. Like a mother who knows her children. God bends down and reaches out to save us. This is a hard teaching for nice Canadians. We're so caught up in being nice, we can't distinguish that cultural habit from God's way of being kind. Niceness isn't kindness. Kindness tells the truth in love. There are three dynamics to be in Christian community. We're to love, forgive, and reprove our brothers and sisters. We are to be willing to receive love, accept forgiveness, and acknowledge others when they're saying ouch because of what we're doing to them. If we remain unjust, God's wrath is also a reality. Don't be fooled. God will not be mocked. Christians are those who know God as one who sees and hears them. But other people believe that God neither sees nor hears them, and that mistake leads to all kinds of evil. Followers of Jesus receive the promise that God clothes them with power. Power from above. God promised to send the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised to be with us to the end of the age and described eternal life when he said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." God's power and kindness are conveyed over time as we come to know the heart of God. After Jesus' ascension, the Holy Spirit visits followers of Jesus and bestows on them the power of God. Scripture says the same power that raised Christ from the dead clothes the believer. We are clothed with God's power. One thinks of the Garden of Eden and the clothing God fashioned by hand for Adam and Eve to cover their vulnerability and protect them once they were outside the walls where we all now live. God's power is available for the vulnerable. That's as good as it gets. The point here is that God doesn't force himself on us. God will not manipulate us into believing. God waits. God is not in a hurry. There is no anxiety in God. God shepherds our anxiety and speaks quietly to our sin. Praise be to God. There's another idea that helps to understand the power and love of God as it's expressed in kindness. We hear people say God loves unconditionally. Sometimes we think this expression means God loves us no matter what we do. And in one way, it does mean that. It's a philosophical expression that means there are no conditions applied to us that could prevent us from becoming a member of God's family. In most of our experience, there are conditions that apply. We must be rich to afford the club membership. We must be white men to join the group. In God's family, there are no conditions that apply. God so loved the world that whosoever believes on him has eternal life. Amen. But this isn't the same as saying it doesn't matter what we do once we join. God invites us into the family as co-workers. Jesus said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because servants don't know what their master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." God's kindness commands us to love one another as Jesus loves us. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Vulnerable ones to him belong. We are weak. He is strong. What's it like to accept the kindness of God? Scripture says that power is made perfect in weakness. Followers of Jesus learn to lean on him when they feel vulnerable. They actively learn to forgive, love, and reprove, and accept the same from others. To be clothed with God's power means that we become enabled to be what we are called to be. God's co-workers have the capacity to be Christian. Wow. We're granted and we exercise the will to be what God makes it possible to become. To have power in this sense refers to having access to what is possible, what can happen, what can be put into practice. It refers to having great ability, morally and spiritually, to be fully human and to enjoy being so. To be powerful as God bestows power means we're becoming competent Christians. We have access to the power of all being. We know the one who holds the world together. To be clothed with God's power is slowly to become willing and able to believe that my personal history, that your personal history, is entirely in God's hands. God is personal, historical, and enters into our very own history. And to redeem it and restate the marvelous offer to shelter our human vulnerability and fulfill our incompleteness, it only remains for us to accept the offer. And God's kindness, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and arose again. He ascended into heaven and intercedes for us so that all we, like sheep who go astray, may return and remain in God's care. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance and to the continual confidence of turning to God in everything, for everything. God is limitless. We are limited. The relationship is bound to have its ups and downs. As we are clothed in God's power, we are becoming friends who slowly come to see what it means to ask for whatever we will. In Jesus' name, even so come, Lord Jesus.